Oh, Father, we have been called to draw near. And so let us draw near with hearts that are full of assurance, knowing that we have been sprinkled clean, that our bodies have been washed with pure water. We thank you for our great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us, our high priest who made one sacrifice for all time. We thank you that Jesus Christ, after he completed his sacrifice of himself, sat down at your right hand. For there we find that his perfect sacrifice has been accepted by you, which means that we are cleansed, we are free, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, O God. So lead us tonight in worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Uncertainty. Instability. Fretting. Church, we have Christ. The Word of God brings stability. That's tonight's text, Hebrews 13:9. So you can open your Bible there because it's something that we all need. We need stability. There's too much uncertainty. There's too much instability. There's too much fretting. And so what we read tonight in Hebrews 13:9 is this: it is good that the heart be established by grace. The Word of grace, the gospel, the Word of God, the Word that was made flesh, Jesus himself brings stability. The Word of God rules our unruly hearts. Jesus rules our unruly hearts. The Spirit rules our unruly hearts. So, and this is what we find in tonight's text, remember those who have spoken the word to you. And remember that God is immutable. He's unchanging. He's stable. If you're looking for stability, look no further than Christ. For he is unchanging. He is stable. So here's our text, Hebrews 13:7 through 9. We've been going through Hebrews for quite some time now. And what we've said is all of this theology that's presented in Hebrews 1 through 12 leads us to the application in chapter 13. So tonight for our scripture reading, we had all of these different scriptures from Hebrews, mainly focusing on the high priestly office of Jesus Christ. He is anointed as our priest. He is very different from the priests of the Old Testament. He is the same in some ways, but he is different in that he is holy. They were not holy. They had to offer a sacrifice for themselves first, and then they could go into the Holy of Holies, and that just once a year. Jesus Christ rips the curtain of separation. He makes one sacrifice, and it's once for all time. He is the great high priest. He is our great high priest. There is no more priest today because Christ is our high priest. So Hebrews 13:7 through 9 is a practical application of what has been taught in theology and doctrine from the beginning of Hebrews. Here's what it says: remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. God's Word. Again, chapter 13 begins with practical application. Show hospitality, right? Verse 1. Verse 4, honor marriage. Verses 5 and 6, last week, don't covet. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And now what we have is a call to establish our hearts by the Word of God. We do that in part by remembering past spiritual leaders and the handling of God's Word. Present leadership will be addressed in verse 17, so that's in opposition to past leaders. That's what we're talking about this evening. So verse 17 is going to address present rulers, obey those who rule over you. we'll deal with that in a few weeks when we get to it. But here, this is regarding those men of the past that have led us. And some commentators think that it's meant to bring to mind those leaders who have lost their lives for the sake of the gospel. Remember, that had begun in the first century and it was going to get worse. But don't forget those who have given their lives, given themselves, to feed the flock of God. There are those who have ended well. They have preached the word of God to you and they have ended well. So look to them and remember them. So this application flows directly from the theology that we've been learning. God's people are to be filled with thanksgiving and esteem for those who have spoken the word of God to them because they have labored in the word. Remember and esteem that faith that was demonstrated in their lives, even to the point of dying well. Remember those who rule over you. Obviously, there's structure in the church that this verse assumes or alludes to. Biblically, a local church should be led by a plurality of qualified men, a plurality of elders, or what we call here at HBC pastors. Some others call them bishops. So you have pastors, bishops, elders. That's the same office. There are many passages that talk about biblical leadership. One of those is 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, a pastoral epistle. This is a faithful saying. This is Paul writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, elder, pastor, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That's a list to live up to. And what we find is that it's impossible unless we have Christ. And Christ works in our lives and in our hearts so that we have men that are called to leadership in the church. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on that list, but when you notice this list, it has a lot of moral qualifications. But there is one ability that is mentioned in particular, and that's the ability to teach. Remember those who rule over you. So this is back to Hebrews 13. Remember those who rule over you who have spoken the word of God to you. They have taught us. They have led us in truth. God gifts His church, and we talked about that this morning in Sunday school, God's gift to the church of those who will feed God's flock. God gifts the church with ministers to guide His people. And that's what he's talking about in Hebrews where it says, whose faith follow? In verse 17, the leaders of the church are to protect the church. And it says there, they watch out for your souls. So if we were to sum up what we're saying about church leaders, it would be this. Remember church leaders. They have been important to you for your spiritual stability. Jesus would say in Matthew 9, that without a spiritual leader, we're like sheep without a shepherd, which tells us that the ultimate shepherd of the sheep is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. But then again, he does gift the church with leaders. And I like to read biographies. One that I've read in the past that I really enjoyed was the biography of John G. Payton. He was a missionary to what was then called, this would have been the 1800s, he would have been then called the New Hebrides, a group of islands in the South Pacific now called Vanuatu. Maybe you've heard of that. One of the greatest things that John Payton did for Vanuatu in the mid-1800s was bring them the word of God. Despite great persecution, he brought them the Word of God, despite people telling him, they're going to eat you, they are cannibals. He brought them the Word of God. So not only did he preach the Word of God to them, but he translated the Word of God into their language. And at first they did want to kill him. There are stories of him being pursued. And he has to go to places where he never thought he would be. He had to eat things and drink things that he never imagined. But he persisted. He persevered. God preserved him. And later on, there would come a time when they were thankful for this leader. And that thanks continues even today. Think in our own terms. There was a time when there was not a Bible in English. So readers of the Bible worldwide ought to be thankful for faithful men and women who have labored in translating the Scripture, even sacrificing not just hours and a lot of time, but even to the point of sacrificing their lives to bring the Word of God to us. And the focus here in these first verses of Hebrews 13, 7 through 9 is to remember. So I'm going to give you a list of some names of people that we should remember. And the first that I have on the list is John Calvin, French theologian, 1500s. You've heard the name. He brought to us the Reformation. We've studied his institutes at great length at one point, and we still quote from him quite often. Martin Luther is another monumental figure in the Reformation. He spoke against the Roman Catholic Church. He brought clarity to sola scriptura and sola fide, salvation by faith in Christ alone, justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Another name, and these are big names. There are other names that we could include on this list, but let me include another one. It's John Bunyan. We've read Pilgrim's Progress. Many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't, I'm sure you can find a number of different versions of it in the bookstore. Written in the 1600s, still very applicable today. You can find translations that are written in modern English. John Bunyan. So remember John Calvin. Remember Martin Luther. Remember John Bunyan. Remember Jonathan Edwards, an American theologian who had a big role in the 1700s in the Great Awakening. You may have heard of his sermon. Sometimes you'll read it in a literature class. It's Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. How about a local boy? Henry O. Henry Opukahaia. He's called Henry O because his last name is long and difficult. But he was an idolater, destined to become a pagan priest. This is in Hawaii in the late 1700s, early 1800s. So the missionaries have not yet come. So what hope does Henry Opukahaia have? By the grace of God, it just so happened that his parents were killed, his baby brother was killed, and he swam out and boarded a boat. And he was taken on board as crew of that ship, and he sailed around, finally ending up in New England in the 1800s. And it just so happened, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, because this is all the providence of God, it just so happened that he wound up in the home of Jonathan Edwards' grandson, Timothy Dwight, president of Yale. He ended up there. Henry O. became a Christian in Connecticut. And it was his great desire to return to Hawaii and preach the gospel. That was his greatest desire. He had a desire for his people who had never heard the gospel to hear the gospel. But in the year 1818, when he's 26 years old, he got typhus fever and he died. So with death goes the great plans of men. Henry would not be able to take the gospel to Hawaii. So why do we honor him? Because it just so happened that he kept a journal. And it's a journal that was published after his death, under the title, The Memoirs of Henry Obukaya. That was how they wrote his name out. The Memoirs of Henry Obukaya, a native of Hawaii and a member of the Foreign Mission School, who died at Cornwall, Connecticut, February 17, 1818, age 26 years. And not a catchy title, so we just call it The Memoirs of Henry O. And you can get that online. I don't know if there are any copies in the bookstore, but what a wonderful book to read if you're interested at all in Hawaiian history. But what this book did in the 1800s is it set aflame the desire of men and women to carry out Henry O's wish to sail from the east coast of the mainland. And they didn't have the Panama Canal. They had to go around South America. Very dangerous voyage. And by 1820, those who had desired to carry out Henry O's wish, by 1820 they arrived in our islands. And when they came, they found out that the Lord had already been at work, because while they were on their way, by an act of the kingdom, the monarchy of Hawaii, idolatry had been abolished. Idols were cast away. And now there's this spiritual vacuum. And so when the missionaries come in, there is an acceptance of truth by many. In came the gospel. The darkness is expelled. The light comes into the darkness. And it began with a young man who stowed away on a boat and ended up on the East Coast. It could have been nothing. But by God's providence, the missionaries came to Hawaii. Here's some others, kind of moving through time. You have Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s. He's called the Prince of Preachers. Some of you love his book, Morning and Evening, a great devotional that you can buy and give to others if, maybe they've had the daily bread or they've had something that they've been doing for years. Maybe add this into the mix, Morning and Evening. It's just one page written by Spurgeon of a devotional. So Charles Spurgeon. Another is Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of you like to read his work. And he stood firmly against liberal Christianity. So that's in the 1900s. And he died in 1981. Another one that we would esteem is R.C. Sproul, founder of Ligonier Ministries. Right? We use his DVD series quite often. Wednesday nights or during our Sunday school hour. We support Renewing Your Mind, which is a radio program of Ligonier Ministries. He died in 2017. I'm going to mention my dad. Passed away in 2020. He preached the word faithfully for decades, mostly in the Philippines. And for about 20 years, he was here at Honolulu Bible Church. That was in the 70s and the 80s. These are all men that have lived and died. Lived well, died well, whose faith we should follow. Why remember all of these men? Because they have toiled for our benefit. Most of these men we don't know personally, but they have toiled for our benefit, and they are now in glory. There is a history that should not be forgotten, not just our church, but a history of Christianity, his story, Christ's story, God's story. So we go back in time to great men who have spoken the word to us, lived exemplary lives. We read biographies. I read a wonderful biography of Martin Luther this past summer, and I would highly recommend it to you. When we read these biographies, we get to see what living faith looks like. When we read books by great theologians who have passed on, we benefit from their study and their good use of language. Hebrews 13:7 is telling us to remember those who have ministered to us and led by example. Follow their faith. Consider the outcome of their lives. Don't forget that we stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. So that's verse 7. Remember them that have rule over you. Now verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. You see why the verse is here? It's too often that this verse stands alone. It's kind of one of those verses that we can pick out and we can apply it in many different places because it talks about the immutability of Jesus Christ, the immutability of God, that He is that Jesus is God because nobody else is eternal. Only God is eternal. Jesus is eternal, therefore Jesus is God. So it's a wonderful verse for that, but we miss the force of this verse. We miss the richness of this verse. We miss the beauty of this verse if we don't have the context. Right after mentioning, remember those who have faithfully led you, but understand this, Christian leaders come and go. But Jesus doesn't come and go. Jesus remains constant. That's the stability. If your stability is in a man and he dies, what do you have for stability? Nothing. Christian leaders may come and go, but Jesus remains constant. There is but one leader, one head of the church who remains the same no matter what, no matter where you go. And of course, that's Jesus Christ. So go back up and see more of the context because, again, it's not removed from the rest of the chapter. Verse 5, He will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper. The world is constantly changing. There remains a constant. Take hold of Jesus. And even when you feel that you can't hold on, you're losing grip. He's the one holding on to us. He will never let us go. So we stand firm in the immutable Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is what a heart that is established by grace does. It goes to Jesus. It looks to Jesus. So let's put those two verses together. Jesus has provided spiritual leaders for us to work for us to work towards sanctification in the past. If He's done that, guess what He will continue to do? He will continue to work on our sanctification. We looked at sanctification this morning in Sunday school, and we had three P's. There was positional sanctification, there was progressive sanctification, and there was perfect sanctification. Positional sanctification is when we come to Christ, we are sanctified, we are cleansed, we are redeemed. Progressive sanctification is the life we now live. We still have sins that we commit, and so we're putting off the old ways and putting on the new ways. And then permanent sanctification comes in glory when we see Him face to face. This is why we still have to die, so that we can be rid of this body of death and we can be fully sanctified. Be assured that our Savior has taken care of us in the past, He takes care of us now, and He will take us into the future. How relevant for these first century believers as they were being driven out of town, as they were being imprisoned, as they were being killed for their faith, how relevant for the churches throughout the ages as we see men come and go. But Steve Lawson pointed this out. A long line of godly men is one of his books. He says, for every Moses, there is a Joshua, ready to take God's people across the Jordan into the promised land. For every Stephen, martyred for the cause of Christ, there is a Saul of Tarsus to be converted and to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. For every Apostle Paul, imprisoned and beheaded by Nero, there is a young Timothy waiting in the wings to run the next leg of the race. For every John Calvin that passes off the scene, there is a John Knox sitting at his feet, listening and learning, and ready to go forward and reform the church. For every Jonathan Edwards who preaches, there is a David Brainerd who will take in his sermons and then go to the mission field and die for the cause of Christ. Jesus was with the church yesterday. He is with the church today. Be assured that Jesus Christ is with the church forever. He is building His church. He is raising up leaders. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the beauty of verse 8 within the context of the chapter. Now finally, and this is our final point, verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established. That's where we began. That's where we want to land. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. Not with foods, which to us sounds like a confusing thing. What does he mean, not with foods? We'll talk about that. It takes us back to the Old Testament and the law. Not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And it's a hard stop right there. Because what we want to focus on is letting the heart, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. And like we said this morning in 1 John 4:1, beware of the new and innovative. Beware of novelty. False teachers love novelty. Don't buy into modern thinking that belittles biblical thought as primitive and outdated. But now we really understand what is being said or what is really happening in the psychology of religion. This is God's world. Man might think that he can understand the brain. But what he finds is that the more he dives in, the more he doesn't know, the more he's guessing. But God, from the beginning, is the maker of man. He is the maker of man's minds. God hasn't changed. This is God's world. God's word, therefore, will always be relevant. And it will always be sufficient. Theologians who claim to say, look, here's something that I discovered that nobody else has ever discovered, they're going to carry you away with every wind of doctrine. Do not be carried away by strange doctrines, foreign gods, foreign doctrines. That's the context of the verse. But remember those who have ruled over you, those who have brought the timeless and trustworthy Word of God to you. Jesus Christ is the same. Salvation is the same. Holiness is the same. The problems that men face are the same. There is nothing new under the sun. Grace is the same. Doctrine is the same. There's a theologian, a great theologian from America in the 1800s. His name is Charles Hodge. And hard to read because he's such a deep thinker. But this, you know what he said? He said, I have never had an original thought in my life. I have never had an original thought in my life. And what he goes on to say is that all he did was echo the Word of God. The Word of God that was delivered to the saints once and for all. This is what we need. We need leaders who will line up with a long line of godly men who will preach the same salvation that has been preached for millennia. Verse 9, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. This is the same grace that was preached by the apostles. It's the same grace that teaches us now, that saves us now. Don't go back, and this is the problem of the Hebrews, and that's why the letter was written. Don't go back to the Levitical system. Yeah, think about Leviticus. Think about the dietary restrictions. Think about not weaving two different kinds of cloth together. Think about the different things that you had to wear. Think about how you had to go through ritual washings. Don't go back to that system. That's not even a problem for us, but for them it was. It was part of their culture. But verse 9, what he's saying is don't go back to these restrictions with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Jesus himself said it goes into the body and it's done. It comes out. That's it. It's not what goes in. It's what comes out. To go back to these illustrations would be of no use. The Holy Spirit is teaching that the focus of those who return to things like dietary laws as a means of salvation is flawed. The scriptures warn us about teaching that is not sound. Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2-4. Preach the word. Not something new and novel, the timeless word of God. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That's what godly leaders do. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We said it this morning, say it again. If you have a covetous heart, you are opening up yourself to false teaching that plays to that lust, that desire. That's what he's talking about here. Itching ears. I hear what I want to hear. And I'm going to follow those people that say what I want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So we learn from the Holy Spirit not to stray from the Scriptures. Why are those TBN churches so full of people listening to false teachers? It's because we have itching ears and we're just turned away from the truth. We are not to stray from the Scriptures. Don't stray from those who faithfully preach the gospel, the same gospel that has been handed down throughout the ages. So this evening, we started with establishing our hearts, and we end with establishing our hearts. How fitting for the communion service, because we have come to remember not men, but remember Christ, the only mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. May our hearts be established by grace. There is something sure. There is an anchor. There is a rock. There is something certain, stabilizing, established in a world that is chaotic, in a world that is blown here and there. The gospel of grace stabilizes our hearts. Grace takes us to the past, where Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. Grace meets us in the present because we have a great high priest who intercedes for us. And the gospel of grace leads us into the forever, which we proclaim in the supper tonight, that Jesus is returning. So the gospel of grace takes us to the return of Christ, when everything will be made right and we will live with Him forever. This is our Savior that we preach, Savior that's proclaimed. Church, we proclaim the gospel of grace as we take the Lord's Supper together. When we eat and drink, we're saying we need Christ. By our attendance, we're saying we have nothing to offer. We're not perfect. We confess our need for Christ's stability. We depend on Jesus. We depend on His sacrifice. We need His pardon. We need His cleansing. It is good that the heart be established by grace. And with those words of stability, the gospel of grace, with those words of truth, we come to the table that is set before us. Let's pray. Oh God, You have been our help. If You had not been on our side, we would have been overwhelmed. The floods would have carried us away. The winds would have carried us away. But because of Your kindness, we have the truth. And we hear the truth. And we see Christ. And we proclaim Christ. So thank You for Your presence with us at the table. In Jesus' name, amen.